Folks, good to be here. Amen. I'm going to start a lesson this morning on the great prophecies of Daniel. I'm going to study that book, compare it with the book of Revelation. Daniel only has 12 chapters, but are they loaded? Father, I pray that you give me wisdom in your word. Father, you know I believe it, Lord, but I need your teaching. I need you to teach me. And then, Father, give me the gift of teaching that I might teach others. In thy holy name we pray, amen. All right, turn to Daniel chapter 2. We're going through the prophecies now. This is not verse by verse. Study the book of Daniel. We're going to be studying the great prophecies of Daniel. In Daniel chapter number 2 and verse number 31. Let me say this at the outset, right off the bat. The Lord Jesus Christ said Daniel was a prophet. Now let that settle in for a moment. The Lord Jesus Christ said Daniel was a prophet. That's good enough for me. And I say, why do you say that? I say that because so many of the Bible college professors, and especially the liberal crowd, they teach that Daniel never really existed, that he was a creation of Jews to give themselves an identity, that Jews were just a backward tribe of people, lived in the desert, and that they created the monarchy that had David as their king, and Daniel as prophet, and so forth and so on. These are called minimalists. They're the people who minimalize the Scripture and the prophecies of the Bible. And I am certainly not one of them. I believe the Bible is inspired, as I said a few weeks back. And I believe the book of Daniel is a book about a prophet of God who really lived. Daniel the prophet. The Lord Jesus said he was a prophet. Now, there are some visions in the book of Daniel. These are prophecies, visions that relate to prophecy. One of the things that sets the Bible apart from the rest of the books in the world is the fact that it's a book of prophecy. It dares speak about what's going to happen in the future. Amen. And I have no idea what's going to happen tomorrow, do you? But I know the Bible says we know what's going to happen. The book does. So in Daniel chapter number 2 and verse 31, the Bible said, "Thou, O king, sawest, behold, a great image. This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible." Now, terrible, not in the sense that we use it today. Terrible in the sense that it instills terror for those who see it. That's what it does. It strikes terror to the individual. This image's head was of fine gold, breast and his arms silvers, belly and his thighs of brass, his legs of iron, his feet part of iron and part of clay. So he gives a description of the image to the king. Now, to get into the depth of the message or the story, the king could not get his prognosticators and soothsayers and seers to identify his vision. And they said, "Well, now, O king, tell us the vision, and then we'll give you an interpretation." The king was smart. He said, "You tell me what the vision was. And you tell me what the vision was, then I'll listen to the interpretation." Well, Daniel is called in, and Daniel knew exactly what the vision was. And when he told the king what his vision was, he got the king's attention immediately, because he knew that Daniel was plugged in somewhere, that his prognosticators, soothsayers, and seers were not. And the reason for this is because Daniel's a prophet of God. Now, let me give you just a little bit about the historical setting of what's going on here. Daniel is a Hebrew in captivity. The children of Israel had been led into captivity in 586 B.C. by Nebuchadnezzar. In 586 B.C., they lost their temple, their priesthood, their homeland. They lost everything, and they were carried off into captivity in 586 B.C. And so what you have here in the book of Daniel is God showing His sovereignty to His people. Even though they are in captivity, He's showing Daniel, and through Daniel, He's showing to His people that He's still in charge, that He's still Almighty God. So this image that Nebuchadnezzar has is an image of the Gentile kingdoms as they go from 606 B.C. all the way down to the second coming of Christ, because the image ends with a stone cut out of a mountain that smites it on its feet, and the image is in total destruction. So the first image that God gives and the first vision that God gives to Nebuchadnezzar is a vision that spans the whole time of the times of the Gentiles. That's important to understand, because what he does, he covers a lot of time in just a few verses. We are living still in the times of the Gentiles right now. This is not the times of Israel. Israel is blinded. Israel has been pushed aside to wait until the resurrection, like the type was where God showed the Valley of Dry Bones to Ezekiel. Israel is no longer the head of the nations right now. The Gentile kingdoms are ruling this world right now. The Lord Jesus Christ said, the kingdom of God is preached. Every man presseth into it. He said, it is taken by violence, by force. That's what's happening right now. The church is not converting the world. The church is not converting the world. For the most part, the world has been converting the church. So this vision is very important because of the scope. Its scope is broad. Its scope is from 606 B.C. all the way to the second coming of Christ. Now, what you have here are four Gentile kingdoms. Babylon, the head of gold. Medo-Persia, the chest of silver. Grecia, the midsection of brass. And then Rome, the legs of iron. But the most intriguing part of the vision is what you find over here in verse number 43. Verse number 43, Daniel chapter number 2. Whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. Now, if we understand who the they are, then we can begin to open up what this text is talking about. They mixing themselves with the, note carefully, not with men, but with the seed of men. Why does the Bible use such terminology when it's referring to mankind? The seed of men. Now, the seed of men is a natural thing. The seed of the woman is an unnatural thing. The seed of a woman is a supernatural thing. A woman does not have a seed. Therefore, God must personally intervene for a woman to have a seed. And, of course, He did when the virgin bore a child. But here we have the seed of men, and we have a mixture going on here. Now, I believe it was this morning, I was reading about a couple of women that had been having intimate relationships with ghosts. You understand what I'm talking about here now? I'm just going to go so deep with this because we don't have any children in here. If any of you know what an incubus and a succubus is, all right, if you go any back in history and do any reading in this, you'll find out that our church fathers, all the way back for 2,000 years, folks, have been talking about an incubus, which is a male demon, and a succubus, which is a female demon. You're not having intimate relations with a ghost. You're having intimate relations with a demon. And these women today are proud of the fact, and they're letting people know that this has been happening to them. What's happening? They're mingling themselves with the seed of men. The lines, the walls, the gates, the bars that have separated humanity from a demon onslaught are beginning to fade away. And that's exactly what's going on. This is only one illustration of what I'm talking about. But these women who no longer have any shame are telling the world, and they're showing their photograph of how that they've been having intimate relations, and they call it a ghost. It's not a ghost. It's a demon. And so this is what's going on. You better get ready for an avalanche of demonic manifestations, demonic possessions, like you've never seen in your lifetime. They're coming. Now, we go back and deal in specific issues about these prophecies. I just wanted to give you a broad view and give you a panoramic view and move quickly through the text to show you how that right off the bat, God says, Daniel, the Gentile kingdoms are going to start with Nebuchadnezzar. No, we're talking about world kingdoms. Nebuchadnezzar was a world power. We're going to start with Nebuchadnezzar, and we're going to end with a supernatural, mysterious, demonic manifestation where we have the mixture of humanity and demonism or the spirit world. And now if you notice what happens to this thing, this image is smitten on its feet. And when it's smitten on its feet, it comes crashing down. A rock, a stone that is cut out of a mountain. Now that stone that is cut out of the mountain is the rock, our Lord Jesus Christ. And specifically, it refers to His kingdom. When the Lord Jesus comes, folks, He's not coming simply coming alone or as Himself. He's coming with His kingdom. And He's going to bring His kingdom to this world. And then the kingdoms of this world shall become the kingdoms of our Lord and His Christ. Now, look at Daniel chapter number 7. And we have another vision. Now, we have other visions in Daniel. These are the ones that relate to world powers and Gentile kingdoms. Daniel chapter number 7 and verse number 1. Daniel 7, verse 1. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head upon his bed. Then he wrote the dream and told the sum of the matters. Daniel spake and said, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of the heaven strove upon the great sea. The great sea is the Mediterranean Sea. If you look over there in the book of Revelation chapter number 13, you'll find out that the great sea is mentioned again. And from that great sea, or the Mediterranean Sea, a beast rises up. This beast is a composite animal. Look over here with me. This is my talk about it. Let's look at it. Revelation chapter number 13. It's a mixture. All right. Now look at Revelation 13:1. I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads, 10 horns, upon his horns, 10 crowns, on his heads the name of blasphemy. And the beast, now watch this, which I saw was likened to a leopard. His feet was the feet of a bear, his mouth the mouth of a lion, and the dragon gave him his power, his seat, and great authority. All right, this is a beast that is made up of a number of different beasts. Now go back to Daniel chapter number 7 and look at verse number 4. The first beast was like a lion. Look at verse 5. Another beast like a bear. Verse number 6. Behold, another beast like a leopard. I have a corresponding beast in Revelation 13 with what I'm reading here. See? There's a correspondence going on here. That helps us to understand it and make an interpretation. Then look at verse number 7. After this I saw in the night vision, behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible. In other words, that produces terror, and strong exceedingly, and it had great iron teeth. It devoured and brake in pieces and stamped the residue of the feet of it, and it was diverse from all of the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. So what's happening? We have these beasts that represent Gentile kingdoms, and we have them coming up. We're giving a chronology with the Daniel chapter number 2. We have a huge image: Babylon, Medo-Persia, Grecia, and Rome. We know this. We know that chronologically, Babylon preceded Medo-Persia. We know that Medo-Persia preceded Greece. And we know that Greece preceded Rome. We know that when it gets to Rome, it goes into a mysterious state, because you've got two legs, then you've got the feet of that image, which is a mixture of clay and iron. So it goes into a mysterious form when we get to that part of it. This is a separate study. We're not going to get into too much detail with it this morning, but let me tell you this. There are elements of the Roman Empire still with us today. The Roman Empire that are still with us to this very day. And we'll talk about that when we get into detail in studying the book of Daniel. But what I'm trying to do now is to give you a broad spectrum and pull out these major prophecies to give you an idea that the book of Daniel is talking about Gentile kingdoms. It's talking about which ones follow which ones. And then it's going to tell you about where a Antichrist comes forth. He's going to come out of one of these kingdoms. And he's called the little horn. Notice what it says over here in Daniel chapter number 7, verses 1 through 14. I'm not going to read all the verses because I want to cover as much ground as I can. Daniel chapter number 7 and verse number, let's go to verse number 9. I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the ancient... capital A. Is yours capitalized? The Ancient of Days, that's the Lord God, did sit, whose garment was white as snow, the hair of his head like pure wool, his throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. Now go hold your place right there, and go back to the book of Revelation with me. Revelation. And verse number 1, chapter number 1, and verse number 14. Revelation 1:14. In Revelation 1:14, his head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire. Now, what I'm doing here is showing you the correlation between the Lord Jesus Christ in Revelation chapter number 1 and the Ancient of Days in Daniel chapter number 7. The Ancient of Days in Daniel chapter number 7 and the Lord Jesus Christ in Revelation chapter number 1 appear to be the same. Now, there's more to it than that. But just keep that in your mind when we come back to this text and look at it a little closer. Notice what it says in chapter number 1 and verse number chapter 7 and verse number 11. Revelation chapter number 7 and verse number 11. I beheld then because of the voice of the great words which the horn spake. Who's the horn? The Antichrist. I beheld even till the beast was slain and his body destroyed and given to the burning flame. Now hold your place there and turn to the book of Ezekiel, chapter number 28. Ezekiel chapter number 28 and verse number 18. The 28th chapter of Ezekiel, I personally believe, without question, have always believed this, is talking about Satan manifest as the Antichrist. In verse number 18, thou hast defiled thy sanctuaries by the multitude of thine iniquities, by the iniquity of thy traffic. Therefore will I... Now watch carefully. Read the text slowly. Therefore will I bring forth a fire from the midst of thee. It shall devour thee, and I will bring thee to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all them that behold thee. Is this the man that caused the earth to tremble? They will say. Just the other day, I think it was Great Britain. Could have been France or somewhere over in Europe. A lady was sitting on a park bench. She burst into flames and was devoured from the inside out. They call that spontaneous human combustion. You can do research on it if you want to. You'll find out if you read a thousand essays on it. You'll find 1,000 different opinions. The bottom line is they don't have a clue why a human being who's, what is it, 80%? 90% of your body is fluid, something like that figure, can all of a sudden burst into flames and literally be devoured. And you, all you have to do is type spontaneous human combustion into your computer and you'll pull up photograph after photograph after photograph of human bodies that have been burned, consumed. Now, I don't know if you know this or not, folks, but it takes a lot to burn a human body. It takes a lot. This is where the murderers are caught a lot of times when they try to destroy a human body. It's not easy to burn a human body. You have to, I forget how hot it has to be, but you have to have quite a temperature to be able to do that. And spontaneous human combustion is the fire that comes forth from the inside. Here's the scenario. The day will come when the Lord God will bring the Antichrist right before all of humanity. In the form of a man. This is Satan incarnate in the man. He brings him before humanity. This is their God. This is their leader. This is the one the whole world has fallen fallen for. And he is literally going to melt in front of them. And this is going to be the judgment of the Lord Jesus Christ on the Antichrist when he comes. Now his body does. He takes his soul and he casts him into the lake of fire. And that's where the Antichrist will spend eternity with Satan. Remember, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men. That's going on right now, right at this very moment. While you're listening to this preacher this morning, they are mingling themselves with the seed of men. And we'll get into that a little deeper as we move along through the book of Daniel. All right, now what you have in Daniel chapter number 8 is another major prophecy in Daniel 8. And what you have here in verse number 3, "Then I lifted up mine eyes and saw, and behold, there stood before the river a ram, which had two horns. And the two horns were high, but one was higher than the other. And the higher came up last. I saw the ram pushing westward and northward and southward, so that no beast might stand before him, neither was there any that could deliver out of his hand. But he did according to his will and became great. And as I was considering, behold, an he-goat came from the west on the face of the whole earth." Remember that direction. From the west, not from the east, from the west, on the face of the whole earth, touched not the ground. In other words, he's moving with great speed. And the goat had a notable horn between his eyes. Now watch carefully, we'll identify him in a second. "He came to the ram that had two horns, which had seen standing before the river, and ran to him in the fury of his power, and I saw him come close unto the ram, and he was moved with choler against him, and smote the ram and brake his two horns, and there was no power in the ram to stand before him, but he cast him down to the ground, stamped upon him, and there was none that could deliver the ram out of his hand." Now look at verse number 8. "Therefore, the he-goat waxed very great, and when he was strong, the great horn was broken, and for it came up four notable ones toward the four winds of the heaven. And out of one of them came forth a little horn, which waxed exceeding great." Now, who's a little horn? It's Antichrist. It's already been identified. It's the Antichrist. Now, what's going on here? Persia, all right, is the ram. Grecia is the goat. Grecia overruns Persia. Alexander the Great was a young man when he died. Wept because he didn't have any more lands to conquer. When he died, four of his generals took his power and his authority and apparently distributed among themselves. Seleucid, Lysimachus, Cassandra, and Ptolemy. These four generals from Alexander the Great, one of them, the Antichrist comes from. He comes from one of them. Ptolemy went into Egypt. Seleucid went north of what's called north of the Holy Land, the Seleucids, the Seleucid dynasties. You can read about them in studying the Bible. And then that leaves Lysimachus and Cassandra, which moved into the west. So what you have here, somewhere out of one of these four, the Antichrist comes forth. This is what it says here. It tells you plainly. A lot of people have given a lot of speculation as to where the Antichrist comes from. Who is he? Where does he come from? Well, the Bible tells you plainly right here, if the interpretation is correct, that the goat is Alexander the Great, and I believe it is, and here's one of the reasons that I believe it is because he definitely had four generals that came forth from him when he died, and he definitely overthrew the Persian Empire, Alexander did. And Alexander the Great had an empire that was what we call a world empire. Remember, the four empires, the four Gentile kingdoms of this image that Nebuchadnezzar saw in Daniel 2. These are the four that we're going to be dealing with throughout the whole book. And remember who they are: Babylon, Persia, Grecia, and Rome. Remember these four kingdoms. Put them somehow, make a note about them, put them in the back of your mind somewhere, and remember that what we're going to be talking about in the book of Daniel is going to relate to Babylon, it's going to relate to Persia, it's going to relate to Greece, or it's going to relate to Rome. And remember that Rome goes into a mysterious, supernatural, paranormal condition, and its feet, when it's smitten by a stone that is cut out of a mountain, smites it, and it comes crashing down. The fall of the Gentile kingdoms is absolute and it's complete and it takes place in a moment, just like that. It's not a gradual decline. They're standing in their strength and in their power, just like they are right now. And the only thing that's going to bring down the Gentile kingdoms is the stone cut out of a mountain, the Lord Jesus. When he comes back, he'll smite that thing, not on its head, Babylon, not on its chest, Medo-Persia, not on its midsection, Greece, not on its legs, as we understand Rome when it split, 1053 A.D., I think it was, the eastern branch and the western branch split, not there, but on its feet. And when it smites it on its feet, it comes tumbling down. And so we're going to look for that as we begin to go through the book of Daniel and try to make an interpretation of these things. Here's the thing about prophecy, and this is the key to understanding prophecy. If you don't get your interpretation correct, then you can be led off into all kinds of problems that follow. You've got to get that interpretation correct. You have to identify who you're talking about. That's the first point. You've got to identify who you're talking about. The second place is you've got to place it chronologically somewhere in time. It's got to be somewhere in time. Who am I talking about? Where are they in time? And then who does it relate to? Who does it relate to? Is the church in the vision in Daniel chapter number 2? No. The church of God is nowhere in that vision in Daniel chapter number 2. It's not in there. Church is not part of it. It's all Gentile kingdoms and the Lord Jesus Christ coming, and He's not going to come to save them or convert them. He's coming to destroy it with one blow. And it's gone, and away it goes, and it'll happen exactly as God said it would. Now look at Daniel chapter number 9. We introduce a different perspective. This one has to do with time. Daniel 9 and verse number 24. Daniel chapter number 9 and verse number 24. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city. All right. This is the famous 70 weeks of Daniel. That's what we're talking about. Everybody that's ever studied anything in the Bible is aware of what's called the 70 weeks of Daniel's prophecy. All right. In Daniel chapter number 9, verse 24, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city. Now watch what it says. To finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Man, that's a mouthful. I mean, I don't know of one verse of Scripture that has as much in it as that one. There's an awful lot going on here. A lot. Now you ask yourself this question. Here's the first question I would ask myself. Has that happened yet? See? All right, if I got that part right, who's he talking about? Upon thy people. He's talking about Israel, right? That's not the church. All right. All right. And then when you continue reading in this thing, there's no way in the world you can misinterpret it. He's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. No question about that. Here's the key to the interpretation of it. 70 weeks. All right. Now, 70 weeks, if I said 70 weeks are determined upon thy people, look at it carefully. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people. Let's just say this is about 570 BC. All right. Daniel gets this vision. Well, my goodness, 70 weeks was a long time ago. I mean, that's been over with for over 2,000 years, right? If 70 weeks running concurrently with no break from the start and to the finish, then 70 weeks would have been over a long time ago, right? So it's obvious that 70 weeks has to do with the total completion and fulfillment of the prophecy, but it doesn't necessarily mean that the weeks have to run concurrently. See, that's the key. That's another key to understanding the text. Now, when it says week, is it talking about a week of 7 days? Or is the seven representative of seven of a greater number or a greater period? That's another interpretation of the prophecy. Well, it's not 7 weeks, 70 weeks, which would be 490 weeks. It's not that. What is it? It's 70 periods of seven, and I believe 70 periods of 7 years. So what we've got here when we look at this thing is that we have 490 years of prophecy. All right. Now, if we took that concurrently, bring us past bring us all the way up to the birth of Christ. We're close to it. 490 B.C., we'd be getting close to the time of the birth of Christ, depending on when this is written. But that's not what it's talking about. It's talking about 490 total years of prophecy that must be fulfilled, but they don't have to run concurrently. In other words, you can have 10 weeks, take a break, then have another 10 weeks, take another break, another 10 weeks, and on it goes. And it may take 1,000 years for the 490 years of prophecy to come to fruition. The fact of the matter is, it has been over 2,000 years, and it's still not finished. And we'll get into that when we get into the details of it. And one of the best works that I have ever seen, and there's a lot of disagreement among good people when it comes to these 70 weeks of Daniel. Good men I have respect for, and I try to tell you stuff like this to help you out. One of the best works that I have ever seen on the 70 weeks of Daniel is by Sir Robert Anderson. He was a member of, he was a detective with Scotland Yard. He's an Englishman, and he lived in the late 1800s. I don't know when he died. Might have been early. Might have lived on into the 20th century. But he was very, very good at deciphering these numbers. Now you've got Clarence Larkin, got an outstanding work, Dispensational Truth. A lot of other works are out there that are available. If you want to read these men, you certainly can, and you can take time to read what they have to say and how they break this up. A general view of it is not hard. That's not an issue. It's when it gets down to the specifics of when Christ was born, how long it was from the time of the prophecy until Christ was born, how much of that prophecy was fulfilled until Christ was born, and then how much is left to be fulfilled. Most Bible believers believe that all of Daniel's 70th week, 70 weeks of prophecy, have been fulfilled except for 1 week. 1 week. And the 1 week that has yet to be fulfilled is the 7 years of tribulation period that's coming on the earth. It's called the time of Jacob's trouble. And I subscribe to that. I believe it's all been fulfilled except for 1 week. And that's why the 70 years of 7 years of tribulation period. And you get into the book of Revelation, which we'll get into later in detail. It talks about the days, 1,200 and so forth days and all of that, that relates to that. Major prophecies are laid out for you. But I want to give you this right here because this is important. Daniel chapter number 12 and verse 1. This is, I think, the only book in the Bible that I'm aware of that opens up the spirit world as it relates to Israel. Now, remember, Israel. Daniel chapter number 12 and verse 1. At that time, talking about the time of the end, shall Michael, all right, there's two angels named in the Bible, just two. Now, you've got Raphael and Uriel and all the rest of them, the Apocrypha and pseudepigraphic writings, all kinds of angels named. But the only two that are named in the Bible are Gabriel and Michael. Their names are important. The name Michael means who is like unto God, Jehovah. The name Gabriel means man of God. Gabriel said to Elizabeth and to Zacharias, I stand before God. That's who Gabriel was. He was the one who brought the great message to Mary that she would have a child. And it was a messenger in that sense. But Michael is a warrior. Look at chapter number 12 and verse 1. At that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince, which standeth for the children of thy people. Now hold it right here before we go further. Go to Revelation chapter 12. Verse 7. And I'm sure you've heard it said many times that the book of Daniel and the book of Revelation go hand in hand. Yeah. Sure, you've heard that time. That's true. Very true. many times. Revelation 12 and verse number 7. And there was war in heaven. We've got a warrior here now. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. And the dragon fought and his angels and prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. That's future. That means more angels are going to fall. That's future tense, not past. This is something that is yet to happen. Note carefully. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives to the death. Therefore rejoice ye heavens. Now watch carefully. And ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. And when the dragon saw that he was cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman, which brought forth man-child. This is interpretation again. Who is the woman of Revelation 12? I believe that it is Israel. Now, there's a lot of brethren out there I've heard say it's the church. I don't believe that. It's Israel. And you can go back in the book of Genesis and compare what Joseph said in his vision, his dream, and you'll come out here and you'll see where this is definitely Israel. Now, look carefully. Verse 14, the woman, and to the woman, now go verse 13. When the dragon saw that he was cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman, which brought forth the man-child. And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly to the wilderness, to her place where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time. That's 3.5. From the face of the serpent, the tribulation is 7 years, 3.5 is half of it. And the serpent cast out of his mouth waters of flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. These are Jewish Christians in the tribulation period. They have believed on the Lord Jesus in the tribulation period. These are Jewish Christians. Now go back to Daniel 12 and verse 1. At that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince, which standeth for the children of thy people, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never was, since there was a nation, even to that time, in that same time, at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book, even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. If you want what's one of the most profound keys to understanding the Bible, you just read it. All Scripture is profitable. All Scripture is inspired. But all Scripture is not speaking directly to you. You don't understand that. It can speak to you inspirationally, in the sense that you may have a lesson you can learn from it. But if there is something in the Scripture that has to do with what you need to be doing, then it needs to address who it's talking to. And here in Daniel chapter number 12, it's talking to Israel, the Jews. Now, the 7 years of tribulation period that's coming on this earth, and it's coming soon, here's when it starts. It starts with the signing of a covenant. between the Antichrist and Israel. Folks, there's so much happening right now over that place, it would blow your mind to see how close we could be to World War III and somebody signing a covenant of peace. But that covenant of peace, God said He's going to annul it. He said it's a covenant you've made with death and hell, but it's a covenant that runs 7 years. That 7-year covenant is the length of the 7-year tribulation period. And that covenant is not between the church and the world. It's between Israel and the Antichrist. Therefore, Israel is what's in focus here, and is what happens to Israel on this earth during that 7-year period of time. Now, folks, when we get into this, I'm going to show you there's a rapture, there's a resurrection, there's a judgment, there's a coming, there's an appearing, and all of this happens during the tribulation period to the Jews. He prepares them for His kingdom when He comes to elevate Israel to the head of all the nations. And this takes place at the end of the tribulation period. It's not to the church. We've got an awful lot of brethren out there now that are flipping, changing sides and are saying, well, I see it differently now. I believe the church is going to go through the tribulation. And they're wrong. They're still brethren. They're still saved. You still love them. But they're wrong, folks. And we're going to find it in Revelation. We'll find it in Daniel. We'll find it by comparing the two. The church is not going into the tribulation. Church won't be here. It's the time of Jacob's trouble, not the time of the church's trouble. We're leaving. Hallelujah to God. And when are we leaving, preacher? Could be right now in 5 seconds. That's right. I could have preached my last sermon already at Temple. You say, what would happen in 5 seconds? We go. Are you ready? 4, 3, 2, 1. Ready? That scares some people to death. That's called the blessed hope. And glorious appearing of our great God and Savior. Hallelujah to God. Bless His holy name. There is no hope outside of Him. Amen. I'll tell you right now, when He comes, all hell breaks loose. And I'll tell you right now, the demons scurry and run for cover. They know who He is. Most of mankind doesn't know who He is, but you mark this down, every spirit in the spirit world knows exactly who the Lord Jesus Christ is. Amen. All right, we'll have a word of prayer and we'll let you go. Next week, folks, we'll get into more depth, though, and then we'll do a lot of comparison with Revelation, bring out some important issues, some things to focus on, and try to help you as we study God's Word. All right. Brother Presley, will you dismiss us, please?
Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for the opportunity to be in Your house this morning. Thank You, Lord, for the love and the soul. We appreciate the great promise You give us this morning, a better land, a better place to look forward ahead. So we pray, Lord, that You'd send conviction on hearts and minds this day to come to know You as our personal Savior. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.